The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
It's Thursday, June 20th, 2024. This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. I am your host, Ricky Scapero, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. We want to welcome everybody that's watching and listening tonight. You guys that are watching by Rumble, by YouTube, or whatever visual platform you may be catching this program on. Of course, we welcome you guys on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. We've got a great program lined up for you tonight. Before we get started, please help us spread the message. You can do that real easy. It only takes literally like a second to do this. Hit the like button. Do that. When you hit that like button, it's going to help spread this word out. And go a step further. Hit the subscribe button. Hit that bell notification. That way you can continue to catch all of our content on these platforms. And you can keep up to everything we're doing as well. So guys, tonight I want to cover, we've got several topics we want to talk about tonight. We're going to kick it off. I want to give you some good news. We always get a lot of bad news. I mean, we are in the end times. The word of God tells us that it's not going to be a pretty picture when we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Paul uses these descriptive words. Peter uses descriptive words. John the Revelator uses descriptive words. The prophet Daniel talked about that. Perilous times, troubling times, times of travail. It'll be like a time that's never been seen before. And if the days had not been shortened, no flesh would survive. It talks about men's hearts failing them for fear of the expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth. So when we get a full picture of what the end times looks like, it's not a lay your child down to sleep at night and tell them a little bedtime story kind of description. It's not, you know, lollipops and daisies and balloons and it's all, you know, good times. No, we've read the Bible, friends. If you know the word of God, we know that things are going to get a lot worse and not better. Now the church will be here. The remnant will remain. The power of God is not diminished. The Spirit of God is not gone from the earth, has not been taken from the earth. So the work of the ministry will continue. The influence of the church has to continue in the earth until the time of the fullness of time has come. And then I believe the trumpet will sound, the shout with the voice of the archangel, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, but the dead will rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. So I want to give you some good news today. We're going to start the program out with some good news. Before we get to that, I'm going to lead up to this. As many of you guys know, prayer and Bible reading were officially removed from public schools in the United States through a series of landmark Supreme Court decisions in the early 1960s. Now, this was before I was born. For some of you, you will remember this. You were alive then. One particular case in 1962 ruled that school-sponsored prayer and Bible schools was deemed unconstitutional. It struck down a New York state law that required a short prayer to be recited at the beginning of each school day. And then, of course, in 1963, 1 year later, the case ruled that mandatory Bible reading in public schools was also unconstitutional. This particular case was the Abingdon School District versus Shimp. Again, that's 1963. The case involved a Pennsylvania law that required the reading of at least 10 verses from the Bible each day at the beginning of each school day. As a result, these decisions established that state-mandated prayer and Bible reading in public schools violated the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, which prohibits the government from establishing an official religion or favoring one religion over others. These particular rulings effectively removed prayer and Bible reading from public school activities in the United States. Now, one would argue that from 1962, 1963, from that time on, the whole entire public school system slowly began to diminish. You had the rise of violence. You had the rise of teen pregnancies. You had the rise of drugs, lawlessness. You had the loss of self-control. And you can go look at these charts. I challenge you to go look at it. You can pull up. We could have did this, but I'll let you do a little bit of homework here yourself. Go pull up the charts. Go pull up the numbers. Pull up the stats. And you'll see, look at the decline from 62, 63, right around there. You'll start seeing everything go downhill from there. And again, as far as the morality, as far as the solid educational system. And then from there on, look at the rise of violence. And then, of course, you go into the 1990s, and then you had the introduction of what we call the beginning of the school shooting era with Columbine. And that kind of set the precedent where it's almost like every year now we're seeing these school shootings. Again, the violence increased, the level of teen pregnancies, the immorality, the sexual immorality, the drug use, all this stuff has just skyrocketed. And I believe it's equated with the removal of God from our public education system. We have given the boot to God. We don't want Bible reading. We don't want prayer. And therefore, as we've removed this, listen to me, when you remove those two elements, the word of God and prayer, essentially removing God from the equation, then the hand of God's blessing, his favor, his prosperity is removed from whatever that may look like. In this case, it's the education system. So it's no wonder, guys, that you fast forward now to 2024. Go again, pull up all the stats. Look how we are suffering as a society in our country. The level of reading and comprehension is it's absolutely terrible. It's sad. Kids don't even know, they can't write their own name in cursive writing anymore. You've got parents are fearful to put their kids in public school systems because they don't even know if they're going to come home the same day. Are they going to make it to the bus stop? Are they even going to be able to see their child again? So, you know, that's why I said, listen, we pulled our children out of the public school system a long time ago. And when they were in the public school system, I'm telling you, every day we would lay hands on them, pray over them, pray a hedge of protection over them, plead the blood of Jesus over them, ask God to dispatch angels to watch over them. Why? Because they're going into a devil's playground. But something very extraordinary happened yesterday. Here's the good news that I wanted to share with you. Something extraordinary happened yesterday. And one has to wonder, is this the beginning of something bigger to come? A new law has just been implemented requiring all Louisiana public school classrooms. Do I got anybody listening or watching from the state of Louisiana? If you're in the chat right now on YouTube, let us know. This is your state. Put in the spotlight. This new law is requiring that all Louisiana public school classrooms will display the Ten Commandments. Wow. Did you ever think that you would see this? This is a little bit of extraordinary events here, kind of like the Roe versus Wade ruling that we saw recently. Let me read a little bit of this, and then I got a video for you here to watch to give you more on this. Louisiana has become the first state to require the Ten Commandments be displayed in every public classroom. The latest move from a GOP-dominated legislator, pushing a conservative agenda under a new governor. Again, this is the wording of the Associated Press, not my own. The legislation that Republican Governor Jeff Landry signed into law on Wednesday requires a poster-sized display of the Ten Commandments in large, easily readable font in all public classrooms from kindergarten to state-funded universities.
Louisiana is the first state to require that the Ten Commandments be displayed in every public school classroom. Republican Governor Jeff Landry signed the bill into law today. The legislation, written by Republicans, mandates that every public classroom, from kindergarten to college, must have a poster-sized display of the commandments in a, quote, large, easily readable font. Civil liberty groups, including the ACLU, are vowing to sue over this. They responded in a joint statement saying, quote, we are preparing a lawsuit to challenge HB 71. The law violates the separation of church and state and is blatantly unconstitutional. Schools have until the start of 2025 to comply with the law.
So who didn't see that coming? We didn't see the ink wasn't even dry before the first lawsuit came in for this. I'm telling you, this right here has every devil in hell foaming at the mouth over this. Every atheist organization, every ungodly organization, ACLU, all of them are going to be, they are going to come clawing and ripping and tearing, and they're coming to try to shut this down. So, but the governor already knew that. He knew what he was getting into. And listen, and the reason why this is, guys, if you know the scriptures, then there's a reason why the Ten Commandments are so opposed. Let's go over here to Exodus 20. Let's just refresh your memory in case you don't remember these, what these are. Let me read these to you. This is Exodus 20. These were given to Moses by the Lord. Again, this is Exodus 20. Okay, and here we go. This is Exodus chapter 20. We'll start at verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here it is. Number one, you shall not have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And the Lord says, you not shall bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. So again, number one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make for yourself a graven image and bow down to it. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number three, remember the Lord. Number three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That would be number four. And then he goes on and he says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon on the earth in which the Lord has given you. Then the next one, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And I'm highlighting these guys for you guys who are listening by Spotify. That's why I'm delaying. There's a little bit of a hesitancy. You shall not steal. And then you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then, of course, alas, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, or you shall not covet your neighbor. That means their house, your neighbor's wife, anything basically that they have. So again, these are the Ten Commandments, okay? And then you go over here to, I want to show you this. This is 1 Timothy verses 1 through 8, 1, 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Because someone, and I know inevitably somebody's going to say, well, we don't live under the law anymore. We live under the New Testament, the New Covenant. We live, you know, we're serving Jesus Christ. But listen, even Timothy, in the book of Timothy, I want to read this to you. This is, again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, if you guys want to follow along with me. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, look what it says here, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Let me say that again. The law is not made for a righteous person. These commandments, guys, are not made for us believers. 99% of our viewing audience is already born again believers. No, no, no. He says here, the law is not made for a righteous person. Look at this. But it's for the lawless and insubordinate. It is for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. It's for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there are anything contrary to sound doctrine. This is the entire purpose of the law. So what are you saying, Brother Ricky? Here's what I'm saying is, The reason why devils in hell are foaming at the mouth because we're displaying the Ten Commandments in public schools that are influencing children. Because we know, listen, you think the devil don't know? The devil knows all about influencing children. The enemy understands the strategy of getting us when we are a child, because our senses are not fully matured. We are not fully developed. We cannot make rightful decisions at an early age. We are easily swayed. We're easily influenced. We're easily manipulated. So, hello, why do you think, listen to me, why do you think there's never a drag queen retirement reading hour? I've never seen drag queens going to retirement homes and reading to the elderly. Why is it always libraries and schools to children? Come on, Selah, meaning think upon these things. Think about that. Let that soak in for a minute. The enemy has a strategy. So listen, the enemy knows that if you display these commandments up on a public display in front of these children, it's going to bring conviction. They're going to look upon the Ten Commandments. They're going to look upon the wall and they're going to say, oh no, we shouldn't be stealing. We shouldn't harbor hatred in our heart. We should not be committing adultery. We should not be coveting. We should honor the Lord. We should not be worshiping another God outside of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This brings absolute conviction. Again, Timothy said that the law is not for believers, but for the ungodly, the sinners, the profane, the wicked people, the fornicators. This is why the commandments were removed from all kinds of government buildings. Because I'm pretty sure a lot of these lawyers, a lot of these senators, and a lot of these people of our government got tired of looking upon these commandments and being convicted by God. So therefore, they want to remove any source of conviction. Well, I've got news for you. You could take down the commandments. You could take away the Bible. You could take away prayer. And you can kick God out of all these public systems. But come on, my Bible says, no longer shall I write the commandments on tablets of stone, but I will write it upon men's hearts. Oh, come on. I'm trying to tell you that every man that's born, come on now, in this era that we're talking about, this age that we're talking of, we already know right from wrong. It's instilled in us. It's called your conscience. That's what the Holy Spirit works through. It's your moral compass. Now, you could suppress it. The Bible says that you can have a conscience seared with a hot iron. And what does that mean? It means that you can be convicted about something, but you keep suppressing it. You keep ignoring the conviction and you don't do anything about it. Well, eventually you'll become numb. You'll become seared to that. Your conscience will be seared with a hot iron. How do you think a lot of these serial killers and these homicidal maniacs that they interview, they're laughing about the heinous crimes that they've committed? What's happened? They started by suppressing those convictions. They ignored them. Their conscience became seared with the hot iron. And eventually God gave them over, Romans chapter 1, to do those things which are unlawful, to commit all these things, that there will be a reward for that. And it will be separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. And eventually, listen, friends, this is how the door opens up for demonic possession. So I'm not surprised one bit that the ACLU and atheist organizations are coming after this thing full steam to try to stop it from happening. But then the question is this the beginning? What's the next state? Is Florida? Is DeSantis listening? Is the state of Florida going to jump on board? Is Tennessee going to jump on board? Is Alabama going to jump on board? Who's next? Who's going to jump on board and say, you know what? This is a great idea. We need some kind of order back into our school system. We need the morale to go up. We need to get common sense back into the school systems. They've become so woke and distant, and just the moral decline, the compass has completely collapsed. This is the way. If we get God back in the school system, could things turn around? So this is a good thing, guys. Keep praying about this. It's going to be interesting to see where this goes. All right, let's move on. We got some more news to cover today. Now, I thought this was very intriguing. Listen to this. Is Mount St. Helens about to blow? America's most dangerous volcano is recharging 43 years after a catastrophic eruption that was the worst in U.S. history. Some of y'all remember this. I was 3 years of age when this took place on May 18th, 1980. One of the most significant volcanic eruptions in U.S. history took place. The eruption itself took place again on May 18th, 1980, was triggered by a massive landslide on the north face of the volcano, which produced pressure that had built up inside the mountain. This lateral blast was so powerful that it traveled at speeds of up to 670 miles per hour and leveled everything in its path. There is videos of this. You can see it's documented. Following the landslide, a vertical eruption occurred, sending an ash plume into the atmosphere. The plume reached an altitude of 15 miles within 15 minutes and eventually spread across the entire United States and beyond. The lateral blast and subsequent eruption destroyed a vast area around the entire volcano. This resulted in over 230 square miles being leveled of forest. It killed trees, wildlife, and everything in its path in the blast zone. The force of the eruption caused volcanic mud flows, which further devastated the entire landscape. As a result of this, again, this is in 1980, there was 57 deaths, including volcanologists, loggers, campers, all of them which were caught in the blast zone. The majority of the fatalities were due to the lateral blasts and subsequent pyroclastic flows. Ash that came from the eruption fell heavily across the eastern eastern Washington and several other states, causing disruptions to air travel, affecting agriculture and impacting daily lives in many areas. The environmental impact of this eruption around Mount St. Helens was dramatically altered. The entire landscape was completely altered. The eruption created a large crater on the north side of the mountain, and eruptions and volcanic activity continued to reshape the area over the following years. So this went on for multiple years. The eruption of Mount St. Helens was such a catastrophic event that had far-reaching consequences for both the environment and human communities in the entire region, and it serves as a powerful reminder of what we're facing and what many people are facing, what lies here. And again, this is Mount St. Helens. Guys, this is not, and we're talking about a regular volcano. When we go to the Yellowstone, because I know many of you guys are thinking, well, no, this can't be the most deadly volcano in the United States, wouldn't it be Yellowstone? Well, yes, but that's called a super volcano. That's in another class in itself, guys. And listen, if Yellowstone ever erupted and that's a super volcano, then it would completely destroy America. It would be absolutely catastrophic. So let's go back to this article from the Daily Mail. Mount St. Helens has begun rumbling again, more than four decades after the worst eruption in U.S. history. Since February 1st of this year, approximately 350 quakes have been recorded at the 8,300-foot Washington State volcano by the Pacific Northwest Seismic Network. Most of these quakes, more than 95% of them, has been less than magnitude 1.0 and are too small to be even felt at the surface. So far, everything seems to be okay. It seems to be fine, but let's read on. The largest quake recently felt the volcano, located in southwestern Washington, about 50 miles northeast of Portland, Oregon, was a magnitude 2.0, and this occurred on May 31st. So this was recently of this year. There are fears, here it is, there are fears the earthquake could lead to another massive explosion reminiscent of the 1980s eruption And again, it left 57 people dead and permanently altered the area's ecosystem. Now, look, here is a picture, if you're watching the visual of this, here is a picture of the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980. Here's the aftermath of it. Look at the volcanic ash. Look at all the soot and everything that's just covered, the landslides and the eruption here. In early June, the number of quakes recorded per week reached a peak of 38 events per week. So this is all recent. Mostly all of these occurred around 4.6 miles below the crater floor. Specialized equipment has detected, listen to this, that magma has been flowing through chambers deep underground, causing the volcano to recharge. Let me say that again. Sophisticated equipment has detected that magma has been flowing through chambers deep underground Mount St. Helens, causing this volcano to recharge. All of this began after a surge of earthquakes was recorded in 2023. Now, seismologists are hope and volcanologists are hoping that this is just a phase. It's just the volcano releasing some pressure. Because, and I want to note this, similar sequences involving even more quakes broke out in 1988, 1992, 1995, 1996, 97, and 99, and none of those triggered an eruption. The quakes are thought to be caused by pressurization of the magma transport system, which in turn is triggered by the arrival of additional magma, a process called recharge. Now, I believe when you go to scriptures, I believe volcanic eruptions are going to play a huge role in the time of the end of the age and coming prior to the second advent, the coming of the Lord. You go to, for example, Joel chapter 2, the Lord says that there will be wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, and the sun turning to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So Joel kind of implies here that there will be volcanic eruptions in the earth. We know according to Romans chapter 8 that the entire earth, all of creation is groaning and laboring with birth pangs together until now. We know in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was asked, what will be the sign of your coming? He tells them there'll be nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And he notes something here. It's important. He says, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, if you read this from the English translation of the Bible, it means nothing to you unless you know, if you know the Greek word sorrows here is a word that was known in that day called travail. And it's where we derive birth pangs. So Jesus tells us that when you begin to see an increase or an intensification of these events, they'll grow larger in number and they'll grow larger in intensity. And it'll be likened unto the travail or the birth pangs of a woman into labor when she's about to give birth to the child. All right. So this is something that we need to be aware of. Keep an eye on this. If you live in Washington, Oregon, it's something you may want to monitor. Just keep an eye on it. And you guys already know that. Listen, if you live in an area like this, you live in California, you already know that you're in an earthquake zone. You're on a fault line. You're in fire. You're in wildfire territory. If you live in the midsection of the United States, what we call Tornado Alley, you already know what you're dealing with. You live down farther in the south, you're going to deal with things down here that you're not going to deal with up there. And you live over towards the East Coast, you're going to deal with things there. So everywhere, listen, there's not a place on the earth, friends, that you can hide where there is not going to be some type of disaster that you could be facing. And again, as we get closer to the end, I think the weather's going to go nuttier. I think these disasters are going to intensify and it's going to get more and more crazy. Now I want to shift gears again, and this will probably be our last topic that we'll cover on this program tonight. We're trying to leave it right about an hour or less. This one was trending all week, and I thought we could get into this a little bit. Pastor Tony Evans reportedly stepped away from Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship leadership due to sin. Many of you guys already know this. We got a video on this. Let's watch this.
The longtime pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church suddenly decides to step down.
Yeah, he told his congregation that the move was, and I'm quoting, due to sin. Our Brooke Rogers has reaction from those church members.
Tony Evans has been the senior pastor here for 48 years and has grown membership to around 10,000 people. Church members we spoke to today said they support and admire Evans through this surprising change in leadership.
James Harris Jr. has worshipped at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church for 32 years and has watched it flourish under senior pastor Tony Evans.
Yes, he's a staple in the community. I think he is one of the most known pastors in the nation.
A former chaplain for both the Dallas Cowboys and the Mavericks, Evans is also a well-known author, speaker, and widely syndicated radio host. Harris was in the second service on Sunday when he learned that Evans was stepping away from his pastoral duties.
It was shock, you know. Everyone really couldn't believe what was being said.
Evans told the congregation that he had committed a sin a number of years ago and that he is required to apply the same biblical standard of repentance and restoration to himself that he has applied to others. He said, quote, "While I have committed no crime, I did not use righteous judgment in my actions. In light of this, I am stepping away from my pastoral duties and am submitting to a healing and restoration process established by the elders. This will afford me a needed time of spiritual recovery and healing." Harris says his actions are a reminder that pastors are human too.
But people who have come to maturity, grown in the faith.
As well as an opportunity to give back to Evans what he's taught them.
I mean, him and his family, they truly believe what they preach and they act on it. And so this is just another showing of faith in God and forgiveness and healing and grace.
Evans went on to say, according to the Christian Post, that during his season of spiritual recovery and healing, he will become a worshiper like the members of his flock. Quote, "I've never loved you more than I love you right now, and I'm trusting God to walk me through this valley. Thank you for your love, prayer, support, and forgiveness as I continue my spiritual healing journey. As we walk this journey together, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, this comes on the heels of his announcement that came right around December of 2023, where he was married to his new wife, Carla Crummy, I believe, in a private ceremony surrounded by family and close friends, 4 years after the death of his wife, his first wife, Lois. Tony was married to Lois Evans for 49 years before she died of cancer at the end of 2019 at the age of 70. And he said, quote, "There's no part of my life in ministry where her footprints are not felt." So guys, we don't know what the sin was. And it's really, you know, I don't want to get into all that, but you know what? I commend this man for what he's doing. Much respect for this man to be stepping down like this. He didn't step down because he got caught, you know, like a lot of these pastors do. And a lot of these preachers, they get caught doing something. They get caught in an affair. They get caught in a scandal. They get caught doing this. And then they come out and then they ask for forgiveness and then they repent and then they step down. This man, nobody knew about this. This was something that only him and the Lord knew. So I think when his first wife died, it probably caused a lot of self-reflection. And kudos to this man. Kudos to this pastor. People can say what they want and frown down upon him, but I think this just shows you that this man, you know, he is literally living out his convictions and what the Word of God teaches. Now, on another note, I want to move on to a different story, but it's in the same, we're in the same ball field here. Now, this one is Pastor Robert Morris, where he came out and confessed to moral failure after a woman claimed he began, and I don't want to use this word, he took advantage of a woman, or not even a woman, a young girl at that time when she was 12 years of age. This was a pretty stunning announcement as well, and we've got a video for this as well, and I want to show you this.
Sexual abuse of
Church founder and pastor Robert Morris has admitted to moral failings following accusations of sexual abuse of a child published online this past Friday. Our Andrea Lucia reports the church leaders say they were aware of what happened.
So God heals, God redeems.
Based in Southlake, Gateway Church is one of the country's largest megachurches.
So you can't redeem yourself.
With about 100,000 people attending every weekend and 9 locations spread throughout North Texas. Founder and senior pastor Robert Morris reaches even larger audiences in a weekly program posted online and broadcast in more than 190 countries.
It's been pretty devastating.
For Cindy Clemishire, seeing his influence grow has been difficult.
How on earth could anyone let him be in leadership when they knew what he did to me?
She was 12 years old when she...
Well, stop. So this is a pretty heavy statement here, guys. The church knew that he had done this to this young girl, 12 years of age. And they did nothing about it. Swept it under the rug. Well, you know, we got to look good for the people. We got to keep the machine oiled up. We got to keep it running. We got to keep the bills paid. We got to keep the lights on. So we'll just sweep it under the rug. But... wow, guys, wow.
Says Morris began molesting her. He and his wife were friends of her parents who would often stay over. And the abuse, she says, continued for 4.5 years.
He said, you can never tell anyone because it will ruin everything.
In a statement from the church this weekend, Morris admits to what he describes as inappropriate sexual behavior with a young lady for several years in his 20s.
Young lady? I was not a young lady. I was a little girl.
Right. She was 12. He was in his 20s. Guys, let me know in the comment section below in the chat. I don't have a daughter. I have 2 boys. But I'm telling you right now, if I had a 12-year-old daughter and I found out that a 20-something-year-old was doing this stuff to my 12-year-old daughter, listen, you guys better be praying for me because I would probably have to repent. Because I don't know what I would do. I don't know how I would respond. There's so many mixed of emotions. It makes me angry. It's disgusting. Not the fact that he did this, that's disgusting in itself, but the fact that the church leadership, shame on the deacons, the elders, the associates, the assistants, anyone on staff that knew of this, and they kept it under the rug, and they kept it under wraps. This is, and some of you guys don't know who this is, but some of you do. This reminds me of this whole P. Diddy stuff. These people, they get big, and they get influence, and they get money, and they get wealth, and they get prestige, and they get this mindset that they're untouchable, and they can do whatever they want to do, and there'll never be consequences. But my Bible says, whatsoever things are done in the darkness shall be made known in the light. Whatsoever thing is hidden shall be made known and shouted upon the rooftops. And I want to remind you guys, I'm just going to flat out remind you that the Apostle Peter said, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Think about that. Listen, what he's saying here is God would be unjust if he judges the world for its sin and sends them to a devil's hell for their sin, but he doesn't apply the same judgment to those of the house of faith, those in the house of God, the shepherds, the prophets, those that are doing these things. And this is what he's saying. So this is why there's this, people have wondered what's going on in the house of God. There's a shakeup. The dominoes are falling. Things are being exposed. God is cleaning house. And it's not to say, friends, that we are all perfect, because nobody's perfect, friends. Guys, there is, you know, like Tony Evans, we don't know what this sin was, but he understands this, and this is why he's stepping down. He wasn't caught, unlike this man who was caught. Nobody knew anything until the accuser came out. All right, let's go back to this. I'm going to rewind this. I want you to hear this again.
He was in his 20s.
Young lady. I was not a young lady. I was a little girl. I was 12.
The admission came after a blog called The Wartburg Watch shared Clemenshire's story. Morris himself describes kissing and petting, not intercourse. Under current law, that's still behavior that could qualify as continuous sexual abuse of a young child, a crime punishable by life in prison. Clemenshire said she actually told her father, who demanded Morris step down from his position at a church that's now Gateway's Grand Prairie campus. Morris says for 2 years, he did step down to receive counseling and ministry before returning in 1989 with the full blessing of the elders. Decades later, Clemenshire says it's a relief her story is finally out.
Oh, I definitely think the consequences are probably starting. I mean, people know the truth. I know that there's got to be consequences.
In a statement, church elders said that Morris has been open and forthright with them about what they describe as a moral failure on his part, and that he has in the decades since, quote, walked in purity. No criminal charges have ever been filed in connection to this, and it's unlikely any will be, as the statute of limitations has likely run out.
Now, in an updated article that came out, we reported on this. The Board of Elders of the Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas, announced Tuesday that the megachurch's founder, Robert Morris, has resigned. So I want to say this again. This is breaking news. Again, we shared this yesterday. He has now officially resigned, and they have retained a law firm to investigate a claim, again, made from this woman in the 80s, beginning that she was 12. As of today, this was yesterday, June 18th, the Board of Elders of Gateway Church accepted the resignation of Robert Morris, the senior pastor. In addition, the board has retained the law firm of Haynes & Boone, LLP, to conduct an independent, thorough, and professional review of the report of past abuse to ensure that, quote, we have a complete understanding of the events from 1982 to 1987. Again, the board made a statement about this to the Christian Post. Morris's resignation comes again after this 54-year-old grandmother reported that the megachurch pastor began to abuse her inappropriately on December 25th, 1982, and continued with the abuse for 4.5 years afterwards. Now, the real sad indictment of this, guys, is when people hear, listen, I'm talking about believers and unbelievers alike. When people hear these stories like this and these things come to surface, this does nothing but brings a reproach to the body of Christ. If you want to know one of the reasons why you can't get people to come to church anymore, and the church is losing all of its credibility and its ability to keep people, to get people, and et cetera, to come into their congregations, is because of stuff like this. I'm just being honest with you. Look in the chat on YouTube, in the chat or wherever you can comment. Have you experienced this ever? Has your pastor fallen? I've experienced it. I attended a church when I first got saved, and the pastor fell into a moral failure. He pulled us into office. He got caught, and he confessed to us that he was caught in an adulterous affair. And it devastated me because I was a baby Christian. I had never experienced that. And then that's when the Lord began to show me that I have to put you could put your confidence in men, but you have to put your trust in God. There's a difference. Because men will fail you. Inevitably, men and women, humanity will fail you because we're human. But I want to remind you today, in the nature of what our ministry warned you about, that Paul talked about this in the last days. In his letter to the Thessalonica, he told us that one of the things that would transpire before the rapture of the church, before the coming of the Lord, before the Antichrist is revealed, all of these things, he said there would come a falling away first. And again, in the Greek language, that word falling away that you see on your screen right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, is a word apostasia in Greek, meaning apostasy. And it literally means a defection from truth, the turning from the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, warns of this as well, where the Apostle Paul said the Spirit of God revealed to him that in the latter days that some will depart from the faith because they'll give heed to. They'll be succumbed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So let me know what you guys think about this in the comment section. We're going to move on to another. This is our final story. This is another sad indictment. Look at this article. Support for Israel and dispensationalism is declining among younger evangelicals. According to a new report, again, support for Israel is declining. This is all prophetic, guys, in my opinion, all prophetic. I based it on Zechariah 12, says that all nations will eventually gather against and come against Israel. Anti-Semitism is only going to intensify. It was here. It's going to come again. Solomon said that which was is that which shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. Anti-Semitism is hinged on the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist will be one of the greatest anti-Semitics that ever walked the earth. I can guarantee you that. He'll be worse than any other world dictator that ever rose to power to persecute the Jews. So all this is in the making, so it doesn't surprise me. And guys, this decline of support for Israel among quote-unquote professed evangelicals and Christians, I believe comes from the theological framework of a false doctrine called replacement theology. This theology teaches that the Christian church has replaced Israel in God's plan or covenant. This doctrine typically asserts that the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament, for example, the land that was promised to them through Abraham, the blessings, or all these things, replacement theology teaches that they've now been fulfilled in the church through Jesus Christ, and that ethnic Israel no longer holds a special status in God's economy. Some of the key things that you can identify replacement theology with, they will teach you that the Christian church is the new spiritual Israel inheriting the promises of God originally made to Israel in the Old Testament. Number two, they suggest that the Jews' reaction of Jesus at the Messiah resulted in their forfeiting their covenant status with God, which was then transferred to the church. They teach that these individuals interpret the Old Testament prophecies about Israel's future restoration and blessings as allegorical or spiritual, applying them to the church rather than to literal Israel. This, friends, listen to me. And last but not least, this false doctrine absolutely stems and fosters anti-Semitism by devaluing and diminishing the significance of the Jewish people and the relevance of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. So my friends, I'm not surprised when I read an article like this and I see that there's the support for Israel among younger evangelicals is diminishing. Why? Because the older generation understood the covenant that God had with Israel and still has with them. It's an everlasting covenant. They understand this. But all of these, listen, these, I call them the new cats, these new cats on the block, these new kids on the block, these new teachers, new preachers coming along with their ear tickling messages, and it tickles people's ears and it gets them all routed up, but it's not sound doctrine. This is why all these new teachings coming in that are really not new, to be honest with you, because there's no new thing under the sun. These things have been going on for thousands of years. But then as the word of God, the more the word of God is taught and is rightfully divided, then the ignorance of these things will be completely destroyed. All these false doctrines won't have a leg to stand on, but the more ignorance there is and the lack of Bible knowledge and understanding, these things will fester, and it gives breeding ground for false doctrines to continue to grow and spread like a cancer in the body of Christ. So guys, listen, that's what we want to cover today. On today's program, we had a full hour with you. It was great to be with you today. I want to give you some announcements real quick before we close out this program. Guys, if you've not downloaded our free app, I want to encourage you to pick it up today. You can pick it up on Apple and Android. Grab it at your Play Store, whatever that looks like for you. Download it, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be squared away, and you're going to have every headline, every podcast, everything right at your fingertips, and you'll be ready to go. So this is the best way to keep up with our ministry. Don't rely on social media. We want you to follow us on social media, but don't rely on that solely. Get the app, because there's some things that we won't post on Facebook or even on other platforms, and you will only get it exclusively from our main website or our app. That's why we tell you to do that. And of course, if this ministry blesses you, it encourages you, equips you, it informs you, or all of the above, we want to give you an opportunity to pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. You can give through the app. That's the easiest way, all the way to the bottom right where it says donate, or you can go to the main website. You can go to endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can give that way, or you can give by check or money order right there on your screen. You can make it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's going to be Monroe, Georgia, 30655. Guys, I want to do a quick prayer with you real quick, and we're going to close this program, and we'll be back here, Lord willing, tomorrow night, June 21st, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, Friday night, same time, same place, and same channel. So until then, let's pray a quick prayer. Father, I just thank you for those that are listening, watching today. If there be anybody that's watching, listening, invited in, stumbled upon the broadcast, you're not right with God, you're away from God, or you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, then you shall be saved. But in the book of Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, Peter says, repent and turn from this perverse and wicked generation and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven given unto men in which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, guys, it doesn't take a lot. Just repent of your sins. Ask Christ to come into your heart. Live on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Ask him to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as you do this by faith, my friend, we welcome you to the kingdom family of heaven. And all of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices in the presence of angels over one sinner that gives their heart to the Lord, and we're going to celebrate with you today as well. So listen, we love you guys. We appreciate you. Again, we'll be back on here tomorrow night on Friday, June 21st, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. And I want to leave you with Luke 21:28, as we always do. When you begin to see all these things coming to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.